Some years back, I took a course. Winnipeg, put on by the Billy Graham Evangelism Association, which is student evangelism. And they talked about the three spheres of church experience. And there are the essentials, that part which is the core of which the church is founded. The core beliefs that no matter which church you would go to, these would be the beliefs of that fellowship. They're essentials. Then there are what's called convictions. They're not as important as essentials because based on your interpretation, there's different ways of looking at things, and then there's preferences. So essentials are like things like you have to believe in God. You need to believe in Trinity. You need to believe in the deity of Jesus. You need to believe in the deity, the power, the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to believe in prayer. You need to believe in heaven. You need to believe in hell. There's a lot of things. And so this fall series, till Christmas, I'll be doing little one-shot areas on all these different topics. But what I consider to be essentials. These are things that are non-negotiables. That we have come to understand the Bible teaches that brings us together. I'll be focusing on the essentials. There is the area of convictions, and once in a while those things will come up too. But we may differ in our convictions. Some of you come from a Presbyterian background, and you're just saying, you know what, I think church should be elder run. Some have come from a POC or Alliance background, where it used to be that the pastor was the chairman of the board, and I believe the pastor should run the church. Things are changing in some of those areas. We're Baptists, we're very congregational in our government stuff. Those are convictions. We have convictions about how things should be done. Some believe that foot washing is as important as communion. And it should be another one of the ordinances. None of them is more. No, that's just cultural. Those are convictions. You don't have to believe in foot washing or not. You're Christian. And they are based on the interpretations that can vary. Then there are preferences. Oh, I wish church started looking up. I wish church started at 9 so I could golf for it. I wish we would dress more formal in church. I wish we would be more casual. Most church conflicts, where do they come from? When a church usually splits, is it over essentials? Or is it over convictions? Or is it over preferences? It usually tends to be preferences, and then sometimes convictions. But we hardly ever hear a church split over essentials. We want to deal with those things that really bring us together. One of the things I really like about this congregation is from how many different backgrounds we come from when we're together. Folks, we have the potential for a huge church life. I mean, there could be a lot of convictions coming out of here that could really bring up differences. But you know what? When we focus on those essentials, we have a 100% chance of being unified and just being the most powerful of us in this community. Because our eyes are fixed on the essentials. And we just give a lot of grace when it comes to convictions and preferences. Okay? So we're going to deal with the next 3 months. We're going to deal with the essentials. And today we're going to believe with, you guessed it, God. You can't afford to believe it, but you're going to get church. I'm going to do a series called ICE. Now, I don't like that acronym. I want something that would say hot. But ICE. I-C-E. Identifying Christian Essentials. This is what we're going to look at for the next little while. And I wrote a little column by George Will, who quoted a British skeptic from the late 19th century who suggested that three words should be carved in stone over all church doors. Those three words would be important if true. Important if true. Is this true? Well, if it is, then it very important. And so we want to really focus in on that which is important because it is true. Sigmund Freud, who in the psychiatrist, sort of called the father of modern psychoanalysis, says that man created God. Man was so desperately in need of security. And because he had such deep-seated fears, and he lives in a threatening world, that he has very little control over circumstances, he invented a God to give him a get, get a jail card when he needed it. So in his book, The Future of an Illusion, Freud says that God was invented by man for three reasons. Number one, man fears the unpredictability, the impersonality, and the ruthlessness of nature. In other words, he sees disease, he sees famine, he sees disasters. And he knows he doesn't have any defense against these things. So he invents someone that he can call on to deliver him. Well, that's Freud's interpretation. So that's the first reason we've invented them. Secondly, he says, because man is afraid of his relationships to his fellow man. People are prone to feeling they've always got a wrong deal working with people. And so man needs some divine umpire, this cosmic super whistle that blows us off and says, hold up, hold up, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're right, and he kind of writes everything. So we kind of need this divine cosmic super wisdom to, keep things in line. And then the third reason he says man has invented God is man is afraid of death and extinction. So he invented a heavenly father, a happy person somewhere who will take us to a happy place because we can't stand the idea of living in a world where we will someday not exist. So we invented the idea of heaven. How opposite from truth? We didn't invent God. God invented us. It's the exact opposite. So we will, of course, assume that God exists as well. I'm not here to argue about the existence of God. He who comes to God must believe that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But I'm going to make one that is discovering the majesty of God. Psalm 8. Turn to Psalm 8, verse 1. If your Bible is turned to Psalm 8, you're just going to look through. There was only 9 verses there. So you're going to look through and just see what God has to say to us this morning. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Then we go to verse 9, and we read it all over again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And in between verse 1 and verse 9, we are told what we can look at that will help us see the majesty of our God, of our Lord. And so when it says, O Lord, our Lord, there's two words for Lord. Both are different words. The first one is the word for Yahweh, God's personal name, the God of Israel. And of course, their God in my book, the one that we know for sure. O Lord Jehovah. And the next word is Adon in Hebrew, which means master, ruler, king. O Jehovah, my master, my ruler, my king. In today's terms, when we come before the Lord, we say, O Jesus, shepherd, my master, my Lord. How majestic, how beautiful, how honorable is your name in all the earth. There is no place in all the earth where God is not Jehovah. He is not the absolute one. The last part of verse 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. Everything in this world points to someone higher. His glory is way above the heavens. And his glory is more than the sum total of the universe that is expressed, that is displayed, that is communicated.
So, question, how does God display His majesty and His glory in this particular passage? He does it in many ways. This is one of a million ways in which He's expressed. But David, as he goes for a walk, and he is just enamored with creation, comes across another woman. Something really hits him. He's going, they have one of those aha moments. And he shares those aha moments with us. And God, through inspiration, brought David to this realization, caused him to write it down. And today, you and I can look at this and go, that's awesome. That's awesome. How does God display His majesty and glory in our world? Well, number one, the way He relates to children. The way He relates to kids. Look at verse 2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, God's glory is above the heavens, to say verse 1. Now he says, oh, God's majesty is also displayed in the way he gives strength to our kids. Now, children are weak. So far, I can tackle all my six grandchildren and look strong. Won't last long. But right now, they're all just weak. First, they think they're interesting. Especially my oldest grandson. I taught him the moment I arrived, let him snap the door open. The first thing he does is go like this. And say, you can eat a chicken? No. Oh, it's a chicken. And we're at the table, so eat your chicken, buddy. Oh, I can still whoop you. Oh, I'm going to whoop you. Okay, well, so far I do. Children are weak. Children really have no knowledge or wisdom. They're totally dependent on others. They are insignificant in terms of accomplishments. So then why are they here? In this verse, what's so great about kids? Other than they're cute, they have to belong to you. Well, they are defeating the opponents of God. They are defeating the opponents of God. There's nothing like the power of a child. They are opening their mouths. They are saying something powerful from the lips of children and infants. You have ordained praise. Actually, the word praise, there's actually the word for strength. You have established strength to those children. I forget who it was someone from another country, another culture, came to North America. When he came back and he was asked, so, what's your first impressions of the United States? He had returned to the U.S. Never been there before. Never been to Western culture before. He says, well, the thing that really impressed me is how parents put in their children. We live in a culture where kids control us. You want that? I will do everything in my power to spend time with our best life. Oh, you'd rather go there? Well, sure, we're going to change all our plans just to do what you want. It's amazing the power children have in our culture today. I'm not saying right or wrong, but I'm just saying it's there. I didn't have that power when I was a kid. I just did whatever my parents, and I went wherever my parents went. Now, we go where our kids went. Kids control us. That's right. That's, amen? Yeah, there's a few. You're muttering. Under the lips of children comes strength. Well, I'll tell you, there's the power that comes from the lips of children. In Matthew chapter 21, it's the story where Jesus is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And people are proclaiming him as, wow, here comes this great king riding into our city. And there's this huge crowd start proclaiming him, here comes our king. Jesus is riding into our city, and we believe that he will now maybe set this kingdom. Here comes our king, the one Messiah we've been waiting all our lives to come and just take over.
And it says in Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him, those that followed, shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Just a huge praise fest. Just awesome. Of course, really wild to see, and the leadership of that. Well, then it says in verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area. And then in verse 14, it says the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law, well, it was two things that happened, saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. You know what? As we get older, we have more inhibitions. You know, you're busy praising, singing a song, praising God. You're serving your own little world, all of a sudden another car pulls up beside you. Oh, quick, you put up the window so they can't hear you singing. Ooh, I would want them to hear and sing a religious song here. We have inhibitions. Kids don't have inhibitions. The adults have stopped singing and shouting, jumping back. The kids are still praising God. Hosanna! And all the leadership, all those that were opposed to Jesus, the Bible says they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Interesting. Jesus takes this text from Psalm 8, where it says, you have ordained strength. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Jesus reads more, sees a deeper truth into it, and adds, from them you have ordained praise. There is a power in the songs of little kids. I have, I'm careful, I'm going to say this because somebody might listen to my message to go to town, so I'll be careful about who identified them. Anyway, there's this family in King's Church. And one little kid whose grandparents did come to church, and his grandma particularly, raised in a traditional church, but got rather educated, soon came to a point he believed God at all. Well, suddenly his grandpa gets this little kid that's going to church. Grandpa? How come you never prayed, Caleb? Grandpa, how come you never see you in church? Grandpa, do you love Jesus? You're so innocent, 4-year-old, so full of love for Jesus, challenges his grandpa. And folks, we've been dealing with this grandpa for years. Nobody got him to come to the church except against him. Where are the grandson? He starts coming to the church to be with his little friends. Something inside his heart was stirred as his little forward son runs around the living room singing Jesus loves him. Now, how in the world do you defend yourself against something like that, right? The power of the lips of a little child can stop atheist in his tribes. Say, maybe I should start going to church. As they saw the unadulterated pure worship of a child, worshiping Jesus, and suddenly something starts to stir. And guess what? This well-trained engineer is now in church. Why? Counts for the lips of praise. Children and infants. God has a name. Folks, our little kids are never just little kids. They are marveled in the hand of God. to tear strong bones of people who put up a wall against God. And that little John starts opening his mouth and starts praising Jesus. Something stops to happen. In the heart of the problem. Amen. David says, "Now there's majesty. There's majesty. I see something that makes me excited. Oh, I get excited about this world. But man, do I see the glory of God. And I see little children praising God and being used to Him." The second way that David realizes the majesty of God is the way God relates to human beings in general. Verse 3. Back to Psalm chapter 8. "When I consider the work of your hands, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Wow. When we see what's out there, we kind of go, you see the vastness. Galileo first began to realize the telescope that the earth is the center of the universe. He started telling the world that his Pope got so mad and ordered him not to disclose that. And of course he said, "Why? Gotta tell the world." He did. We are not the center of the universe. We're just a little speck in this whole cosmos. We're discovering more and more of what's out there. We're just going, wow, unbelievable. And it says that's the work of your fingers. What an intricate world. I have never understood the radar system of a bat. Octopuses apparently move about by jet propulsion. Female moths send a radio signal. Silkworms make thread long before we invented thread. The Frenchman watched the wasp in its house fly. He began to realize how to make paper for everyone. There's so many things. We look at our world and go, wow, Lord. Wow, we got so much to learn. What a wonderful world. What animal is longer than 3 dump trucks? Is heavier than 110 Honda Civics? And has the heart of a Volkswagen Beetle? It's the blue whale. How much food does it take to sustain a blue whale? 4 tons of food a day. That's 3 million calories a day. How's that for a diet? God, why didn't you make me a blue whale? A baby blue whale consumes 100 gallons of milk a day. What a world you have made. When I consider all that you made, what is man? What is man? You're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him. You know the official model for British Columbia is? I always thought it was a supernatural British Columbia. You see that on the license plate. Anybody know the official model of BC? Splendor without diminution. Isn't that an awesome model? Splendor without diminution. That's our world. It's an awesome, beautiful cosmos. And compared to the vastness of this world, I know pretty small. And the beauty that's out there, folks, when people from the prairies come to the west, and they come to this part of the town, nobody has ever stopped in Claresville and said, "We came here to have another Pastor Art." They go right by my house. They just keep driving because I want to see something nice. Good luck.
They want to see their own instructor. They want to see the meadows, the creek. They want to see the mountains. Wow. Talk back, folks. Talk back. What is man? It's very Enosh, which means mortal. And the son of man, Adamah, which means dust. We're just born, we're just dust. Look at that. I'm born, I die. My kids are born, they die. And this universe just continues to exist. Who are we? The light of the world around us looks like. You know where the majesty is? Is it in the creation? Notice what he says. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Here is the great aha moment they have. Is it what? What really excites God is thinking about us and caring for us. The word for care? Who is the son of man that you care for him? It's actually the word visit. That he visits us. You know what makes God excited? As much as he loves the foothills and the mountains, you know what really brings a smile on God's face? When he thinks about you. When he thinks about you, he goes, ah, well, there's something I really, really love to visit and to spend time with. And he goes, wow, this God of the universe. And he thinks, I'm the hot stuff. He looks at me, and he visits me, he thinks of me. How does God glorify us? Verse 5, you made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, you crowned us with glory and honor. You made him rule over the works of your hands, you put everything under his feet, all the flocks, herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all that swim in paths of the seas. I want you to know something. It does not say you have made him a little higher than the animals. You have made him a little lower than the animals. No things. Charles Darwin says that man is the most efficient animal ever to emerge from this earth. Folks, we are a little higher than the animals. We're just a little lower than the heavenly beings. That's who we are. That's what brought marvel to David as he looks around and goes, as awesome as this creation is, there's actually nothing more awesome than humanity. And when God is at work in our hearts and lives, he says, oh, that brings glory to God. That brings glory to God. We were made in the image of God. You know what that means? In ancient times, a king or an emperor would have statues of himself formed and shaped. Those statues would be placed along the borders, the border of his territory. So when a visitor or a foreigner came, and they came to his boundary of this land, there were statues of the king and the emperor. And as soon as they saw that, they realized, whoa, I'm just encroaching on someone else's territory, and I already know what the king looks like. I've seen the statue. I've seen an image of him. The Bible says you and I made the image of God. And when God is at work in our hearts and lives, and according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, when we put on the new self in Christ, now renew in righteousness and holiness. That's see God. When the Holy Spirit of God is at work in my life and controls me, then when people come to my space, they see me, they go, there's someone reflecting the life of God. I'm in God's territory. Maybe in this image to reflect his glory. Lord Jesus. Very dry. I didn't have time to deal with this. Let me point out something that shocked me. I did not know this. This is the first time
I encountered this. I had an aha moment. So I'm reading through the Hebrew text, trying to come to grips with this chapter. When it says in verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, now I think another translation way back when said lower than the angels. Jesus extrapolates that in Hebrews 2. But here is a literal translation from the Hebrew. You caused him to lack a little of God. You caused him to lack a little of God. That's what it says in Hebrew. Folks, we're not just a little above the animals. We've been created more than God in his image. Well, we're not gods, we're not becoming gods. But because we're extracting his image, he made us lower than God, which is higher than him. He is a God that we have been created to be cared for, to be visited, to be interacted with in front of God. Wow. Why? Verse 6, you have made him ruler over the works of your hands. The word ruler means chief or captain or official. You have caused him to become an official or ruler of this place. Can you imagine? If Keith Carter, if Keith, we are making you see people with dog pressure. Wow. Angels. Really? I can manage a tower of Chrysler, but CEO of all of Chrysler Dodge? Wow. No problem. He created the whole universe. Then he says, now I'm making the CEO. I am making you the chief captain of this world. Fly as far as you can. You try whatever you can to be very safe. I have made you, I have caused all my creation to be at your disposal. And I'm making you my captain of this universe. The name of this God. That is majesty. That God will take a weak mortal like me and endow me with the rights and privileges of representing him doing his work in this world. That makes sense. All creation displays the splendor of God, but what greater glory of praise to the lips of children and when we live under potential. That's so amazing. Here's the application. Here's our response. So what? What do we do with this? Okay, here we are. Number one, we've got 5 things. Our first point is this. Worship is a natural outflow from God's active presence in my life. Worship is a natural outflow from God's active presence in my life. When I continue to be in awe of God, when I continue to read, when I continue to pray, when I continue to come to church, I'm exposed to the workings of God. I will continue to automatically be a worshiper. Why does an artist draw? Why does a painter paint? Why does a musician compose? Why does a writer write? It's something that inside is coming out. They just can't wait to get it. You know some of the great songs that we know came sometimes within minutes or hours. Also, the person was inspired, and within moments, they read the song. Why? Something on the inside just had to come out. It wasn't there. It just had to come out. My mother-in-law is a writer. She wrote a book. Banquet Table of Grief. After her husband died, thoughts began to come out. And she was a very deep thinker. She deep within a body. She had a pen and a pad of paper by her bed. There is many a night she would wake up, and her mind was on overtime. She just flicked on the light and just started writing. And wrote, and wrote, and wrote. What did she write? Things that were inside that had to come out. You know what worship is? Worship is a natural outflow. Stuff won't come out. This machine has to come out. I naturally worship. When I look around and I see where I see, I go, oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know what? Animals look down and hunt. People look up and worship. Wow. That's a natural thing. Secondly, we are God's most significant creation. While everything in this world has a little tag on it, you know, you go shopping, you go, where's it made? Every little rock, every little twig, every little leaf has a little tag on it. It says, made by God. Made by God. But you know what? There's a different tag on you and me. You know what it says? Made by God's image. Made by God's image. Made by God's image. We are extraordinary. Something way up. If that's true, and if it's true that God's majesty is displayed through the lips of children and infants and human beings, then there's no such thing as little people. Little kids, they look little, but they're big instruments in the hand of God. We all are equally used by God. We are not something we are mortals. They were predestined to praise the worship of a child or a hidden human being. The more we become like Jesus, the more God's majesty is proclaimed and displayed in our hearts. We are God's most significant creation. Just keep that in mind when you're driving the furrow to look at all that stuff. God has left clues everywhere. Or what kind of God he is. God has left clues everywhere. What kind of God he is. You look at the mountains and you just be reminded of the strength of God, the might of God. You look at the front of leaves, you're reminded of the creativity. God's love for God. We see a snowflake, we see the leaves, every snowflake has the leaves out there. The galaxies, the wildflowers, the rippling brooks, every twig, every river bears his signature. Anybody? But it displays the kind of God he is as well. Here's my suggestion to you. I hate to use the word assignment because it makes it sound like they're students. Nobody wants an assignment. Here's a suggestion. In the next 3 weeks, before all the leaves are off, take a bottle of dew. See the beauty of God. And as you see the rolling terrain and the meadows and the creeks, take some time to whisper praise to God. But I don't want you to stop there. I want you to do something. Well, I really, really mean this. I want you to do this. Then I want you to come back home. And if you live in the far corner of town and you don't have to drive by the church, could you just detour a bit? When you come back from the foothills, could you come and drive past the church? You realize, you know what? The greatest work of creation, the greatest beauty, the greatest majesty, is in the way. It's in the hearts of people. Take a moment and pray for the church. For our fellowship, what God's doing. Because as much as that is awesome out there, you know what's really awesome? When God starts to work and stir in our hearts and change us, make us more like Jesus the Lord. That's majesty. Take time and try by and say, God, thank you for faithfully doing God's church. Thank you for my prayer. Thank you for doing the hearts of the children. Thank you for the sons of the teachers. Thank you for the Lord. You can be really well. Oh God, this is the Lord Jesus. largely we don't know what God's like. And they see his people loving one another, loving others, sacrificing for others. Work. God is always worthy of being celebrated. Never lose your awe of God's unique greatness and majesty. Worship isn't meant to be an initial thrill. It is to be a growing thrill. Celebrating the greatness of God. The old Southern Baptist preacher, Vance Havner, once said, too many churches start at 10 a.m. sharp and end at 11 a.m. dull. You know, sometimes you start sharp and end dull. That can be true worship. It can be true in our walk with God. One, we can't quit start, get excited in church. And a few things happen, our next thing. It's a chore from the church. Chore reading. Prayer happens when it's convenient when you think of it. Folks never lose your mind from a great universal wonder. We need them by you, shall we? The last thing, quote this. The best way to bring up the majesty of God is to place yourself in God's hands so he can make you completely new. The basketball in my hands is worth $50. But put it in the hands of Kobe Bryant. I was checking yesterday. He makes $23.2 million a year. And all the fans in his hands with that basketball, I wouldn't make a thing. Put it in his hands, he can make $23 million. A baseball in my hand, maybe costs $15. Alex Rodriguez, New York Yankees, makes $20 million. Two pounds in the baseball game tonight. A tennis racket makes a good thing to chase goals, you mean? The hand of Serena Williams, she's not worth $146 million. In my hands, a rod in my hands with Jason Davis Cavalier, a rod in Moses' hands, according to the MC. Down to his hand, that's it. A slingshot in my hands is my grandkid's slingshot. Boy, a slingshot in David's hands is a mighty gun. Depending on whose hands it goes in, it goes in. Two fish and five loaves of bread make a nice little snack for me. Two fish and five loaves of bread in Jesus' hands get thousands. Depends on hands, what's on. Nails in my hands can build a few shelves in my man cave with Brad. Nails in Jesus' hands can do salvation for the world. It depends on hands and nails for you. Frank, there we go. It's my life. Great glory and majesty to all. May our lives be such, may our fellowship be such, that we and people around us can say, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Let's get in here. We are here because of you. We believe in you. We believe that you love us. We believe that you care for us. We believe what the Bible says when it says we are the highest of all creatures. There's something special about us as we can live for it. Thank you for the privilege. Being loved by you, being touched by you, being changed by you. Thank you for the privilege of serving you here and ruling this world for you. Make us good stewards. performance in our home life, our businesses, our workplaces, our colleagues, our function, our church, and our place in this world. Jesus Christ, our name. God, I just want to thank you for the lunch we're going to have. Lord, I pray your blessing for our togetherness and our fellowship, and pray your blessing for food. Lord, as we partake, we will be gladness, we will be with thanksgiving and honor, for being such a good and loving God. In Jesus' name.